You can continue to catch up with that conversation in cafe straight after church this morning as we share a time of hospitality. Welcome to church today. Good to see you. Welcome to our online community today. Nice to have you online with us this morning. You enjoying a little bit of rain? It's nice, isn't it? The rain keeps some people away, but only the real believers come out on wet days. That's what I think. Only the real believers come out on wet days. It's a good deal. Pastors Daryl and Pastor Marichelle are away on holidays with their fam bam, and so they're not with us this morning. They'll be online. Why don't you give them a big wave? Good to see you, Pastor Maz and Pastor Daz. Mercy, where's Mercy? Everyone give Mercy a big hand. Mercy, you are outstanding. That script that you had for the men's breakfast was, what a banger. That was so good. So good. I really loved that. And guys, don't forget, get yourself booked in for the men's breakfast, $15. Ian McCormack will be with us. He's a very special guest we're having over the weekend. So for the men on the Saturday morning and then on the Sunday morning for church, Ian will be with us on the 28th. He's known as the jellyfish man, the jellyfish preacher, because he was stung by a 6-Irukandji jellyfish and died and came back to life. And it's an amazing story, Ian's story. And it's an amazing testimony. Ian's an outstanding minister, has a church in London, and ministers all around the world. I've known of him for many, many years. I've never met him, but I'm looking forward so much to having him with us on that weekend. It's a weekend you're not going to want to miss. The weekend before, we got Pastor Mark Von Blankensee, who's a very, very good friend of our house, Mark and Deanne from Tasmania. They'll be with us on the week before on the 21st. Loft Youth. How good is Loft Youth? I want to go to Loft Youth. You see the games they play in here in our church building? Can you believe that? The mess up they make in here. So much fun, so good. If you're a parent of a teenager, make sure, a high schooler, make sure you're getting them along to Loft Youth. Everyone say, what now? What now? What now? We've just had Easter, and we had an amazing weekend over Easter weekend. It was a big weekend for our church, starting on Good Friday with the Good Friday service. We had a lot of people in that day, a lot of new people in with us on Good Friday. Then we hosted the Good Feed Project, where we fed about 100 people that are lost and lonely, and we just put on an amazing experience for them, just loved on them, which was a beautiful thing for our church community to do. And then on Sunday, once again, we had a lot of new people in with us on Sunday of Easter Sunday, and just an amazing service. And I just want to highlight the fact that, you know, over the next few weekends, numbers of new people will be with us as they're sort of flowing through from that Easter weekend. And so as they do, make people feel welcome. Welcome people to the family. Live an open, wide, spacious life is what the Bible says to do. And so have open hands and open hearts. Get around the tables with them and just love on them have conversation with them. That'll be a beautiful thing to do. So we celebrated Easter, which is all about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And it's something we obviously do every year. It's like birthdays. It comes every year that we have this special moment of the celebration of Easter as the church, as we focus on all that the cross achieved for us and then all the power that the resurrection of Jesus literally means for us. You know, we have the advantage. Who likes having an advantage? I love having an advantage. We call it the upper hand. We have the advantage of knowing all of the account of Easter historically. So we get to look back on it. We get to read about it. We get to study it. We get to look at all the different words and what they mean in the Greek language. And all, we get all of that to look back on. The disciples, they didn't have that. For the disciples, it was playing out live. It was happening right before their very eyes. How many people know it's one thing to read about something, it's another thing to be in that moment? The person that's in the moment, wow, they've got a story. They've got a story. It's like me when I was on my zero-turn mower the other day and went down the gully. I got a story. You heard about it, but I lived it. My body felt the vibrations of going down that gully, the panic, the fear, the bravery. Felt it all. And I will carry that story and I will tell it over and over again. And you'll become so bored with that story because it's a moment for me. Well, for the disciples, it was a moment when they saw Jesus die on the cross, and a big moment. I mean, what do? They're with Jesus for 3 years. He's the hope of the world. He's their leader. They're his followers. They are thinking that he's going to set up his physical kingdom and he's going to be the king of Jerusalem, and they're going to be his key men and leaders around with him making the kingdom happen. All of a sudden, Jesus is dead. See, we read about it. They lived it. He's dead. And the question they're all asking is, what now? Crikey, what are we going to do? What now? He's dead. They all panicked. They all sort of returned to what they were doing before and what they were familiar with because of the disaster of Jesus actually dying. Then he rises again from the dead. That's impressive. He rises again from the dead on the third day. And then they go, what now? He's back. And so they regather themselves and they get some strength as Jesus starts to appear to them and have some meals with them, and he starts to talk to them about different things. And this question of what now, what now? And then Jesus goes away again. Can you imagine the emotional swings that they're going through? He's dead. He's alive. He's gone. It's like, Jesus, what are you doing to us? You're really messing us up here. You're messing with our heads. And so Jesus, the Bible says, he ascended back into heaven. You know, the what now question is a question we all ask. We ask it when we're in transitions. And we all have transition moments in life, and transition moments are always tricky. Always tricky. Whether it's a career, whether it's a job, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a location, whatever it might be, transitions are always very, very challenging and very difficult to negotiate, with a lot of emotional swings attached to those moments of transition. And we ask that question when we're in those difficult moments. It's a question we normally ask when we're in a difficult season. What now? What now? What do I do now? What's the next thing that I need to do? And so the disciples of Jesus are asking this question. What do we do now? He's dead. What do we do now? He's back. What do we do now? He's gone again. What are we supposed to do, Jesus? Why have you left us? You know, in the 50 days following the resurrection of Jesus, he spent time with his key disciples and followers. And he spoke to them about two key thoughts. Those two key thoughts were the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus very intentionally taught them through this to help them navigate this transition that he was fully aware that was happening, and they were still a little bit slow to catch on. How many people in the room are a little bit slow to catch on sometimes? And so Jesus just took his time. 50 days is what he took to navigate this transition for them. And he taught them through these very, very important subjects. He said things like this. He said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you like orphans. I'm not going to leave you without what you need. I'm going to send another who's just like me, and he will be with you forever. What Jesus was doing was he was laying the foundation for how the kingdom of God would operate, how the kingdom of God would work. And so today what we're going to do, in a lead up to what's called Pentecost Sunday, which celebrates the moment that the Holy Spirit was outpoured in the book of Acts, we're going to, over the next number of weeks, just stay in this thought of what now, to consider what now meant for the disciples in this new transition moment, this new era, this new time that they had been ushered into. And the book of Acts is where all of this is recorded. Now, I want to give you a little bit of background and history around the book of Acts. It follows the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you come into the book of Acts. So it's the what now book. It's the next step book. It's the what's next book. And it continues the story after the resurrection, the death, and then the ascension of Jesus into heaven. It was written by a man named Luke. Luke was the same man that wrote the gospel that bears his name, the Gospel of Luke. Now, he wasn't one of the 12 apostles. He was a Greek man that became a believer. So if we can put these thoughts together, Luke was a doctor. You know, to be a doctor, you've got to be reasonably intelligent to be a doctor. To be a doctor means that you're educated. And so Luke was an educated man from the Greek culture. So he was well-versed in things of culture. He was well-versed in wisdom. He was well-educated and prepared. He became a follower of Jesus. And he had the kind of brain that, you know, we've all got different kinds of brains. Like, some brains are logical and like things in order, sequential, like things all structured well. Other brains are more like random. Like, anyone know a random brain? Random brains are different to a structured brain. It's just how they work. And like for me, I have a reasonably structured brain with random components. And that's why I got in trouble with my zero-turn mower. You knew I was going there, Lloyd, didn't you? Because I got into the panic of hitting the gravel and losing traction, and my structured brain lost all focus, and it went to my random brain, and I went like that on the levers, which spun me around and sent me down the gully. So random brains, sometimes it'll just get you into a little bit of trouble. I love the structured thought of a brain that works that way. This is the kind of brain that Luke has. Luke has this doctor's brain. He has this analytical processing brain. He has this brain that understands steps and outcomes. So when he saw what happened with the Holy Spirit and he heard what Jesus wrote about in terms of the Holy Spirit, he made mental notes that he recorded and he wrote in documents to formalize books. He wasn't just going to go on what everyone else said. It was stuff that he witnessed himself, and then he researched it. He researched it. So he backed up what he wrote with good, solid preparation. He was thoughtful, intentional, practical, and factual. Now, I want to go to Luke chapter 1 just to show you how he starts out his first gospel. This is what he says. He says, many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. He said, many have written about things. He said, they use the eyewitness reports circulating from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning. This is his doctor brain. Having investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so that you can be certain of the truth of everything that you were taught. And so Luke says this to his friend Theophilus. We're not sure who Theophilus is, but both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are written to the same individual. It could be that he was an important person in the hierarchy of the Roman governance, or it could be that he was just an important person around church world. We're not really sure, but both books are written to Theo, to Theophilus. And Luke wanted to give him an accurate recording of what was happening and what Jesus was teaching about and everything that he said. So he said, I have written an accurate account so that you can be certain of the truth. Then in Acts chapter 1, similar, he goes, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After his suffering Jesus presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. This is the answer to the what next question. But wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Because this is what they thought he was going to do. That he was going to set up camp in Israel. He was going to be the leader, and they were going to be his key men. And then it says, Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I want you to note what Luke records here for the disciples and also for the church and for us today. He directs the disciples, don't go anywhere, stay in Jerusalem and just wait, because there's something that's about to happen, and it's called the coming of the Holy Spirit. Just wait for what the Father has promised you. The disciples, they thought there was going to be a physical, literal kingdom of God established in Jerusalem at this time. And that's why they're asking themselves the question of what next. And so Jesus steps straight in and tells them what's next. What's next is the Holy Spirit. He's going to come upon you and you'll receive power. Now, can I just say that whenever I introduce the thought that I'm going to speak about the Holy Spirit, I know people get nervous. People get nervous because we have two camps of people in church life when it comes to the thought of the Holy Spirit operating and working in our lives. It seems to me like in Christianity, we have a lot of people, most people, everybody really, is comfortable with the thought of God the Father. Comfortable with that. We're comfortable with the thought of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world to die for our sins and pay the price for our sins and rose from the grave and returned. We're okay with that. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, for some it's a little bit confusing about that and just how that all works. And it makes people feel a little bit nervous because of their past church experiences or the excesses and abuses that they may have seen in terms of the Holy Spirit. And so they assume when I say I'm going to talk about what's next, like the Holy Spirit and the baptism in the Holy Spirit, that they assume that people are going to run around everywhere and it's going to get flaky and it's going to get a little bit weird and there's going to be the shake and bake crowd, that just come out at that moment. Can I just say to you, just relax. Would you say to your neighbor, relax? You know, I'm actually okay with all of that. I mean, I can shake it and bake it with the best of them. But I'm really here to be like Dr. Luke today. I want to be Dr. Luke. I want to open up the scriptures and I want to help people to understand some truth about the Holy Spirit. Because I think it's really important that we understand the truth of the Holy Spirit, what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, and what the Holy Spirit means for us and does for us. So can I encourage you, don't let a bad experience or a bad theology or someone else's bad experience or a weird moment or a weird person cause you to miss out on what God might want to do for you in terms of a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Don't let that happen. Don't allow that to happen. Don't allow religion to rob you of a truth. The other camp is the camp of believers who were like the believers in the book of Acts in chapter 19 when Paul came upon them and found them and he said to them, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they said, what Holy Spirit? We don't even know there is a Holy Spirit. What's that all about? And then they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. So I'm asking you to just be open over the next month or so as we navigate some thoughts around the Holy Spirit, if we can do that. So here's some simple thoughts I have for you today. A little bit of childlike faith, like Josh referenced before. Firstly, in regards to the Holy Spirit is literally the invisible presence of God. The invisible presence of God. If you've ever felt the presence of God, that's the Holy Spirit. If you've ever felt those God nudges, those God feelings inside of you, in your heart, in your mind, in your spirit, those promptings, those impressions, that's the Holy Spirit. If you've ever felt something special in terms of a presence around you when you're in worship or you're in prayer, that's the Holy Spirit. If you ever felt yourself going down a gully at 1,000 miles an hour on a zero-turn mower and you feel these big hands just wrap around you, that's the Holy Spirit right there. Anyone ever felt that in an emergency? Come on, you're out of control and the Holy Spirit just kind of hugs you in that moment. That's God. That's what God does. The invisible presence of God is the Holy Spirit. The Bible says this. It's important to understand this. That the Bible says in John 4:24, Jesus said, God is spirit. God is spirit. He's not flesh and blood. Jesus, who was the Son of God, is the Son of God, became God in the flesh. He took on flesh, but God the Father and God the Holy Spirit didn't. And so they manifest as spirit. The problem with spirit is you can't see it. You can feel it, but you can't see it. You can't have a defined image. And this is problematic for all of us. This is problematic for human beings because we're intelligent, aren't we? Who am I looking at right now? We're intelligent. We're intelligent beings. We're intellectual to a point where we understand things. But it wouldn't matter how intelligent you are, you don't know everything. Now, like, you're not the oracle. Everyone look at their husband right now. Let's even it up. Look at your wife right now. They're not the oracle. You know, they tell us that man still has not explored the boundaries of the universe. They're still looking. They're still exploring. They're still trying to find stuff out there. Our God is a big God. A big God. Don't ever reduce God to the size of our small brain. And our level of intellect and our level of understanding. There's only so much that the created can understand about the creator. There's a whole lot that I still can't fathom. I still can't work out. I still am in wonder and amazement about the immensity of God and the smallness of me. The bigness of God and sometimes the small level that I am in terms of in relationship with God. So there's a whole lot more to explore because God is spirit. That's his essential nature, meaning he's non-material. You can't touch him, but he can touch you. You can't feel him. You can't reach out and feel him, but he can bring his presence towards you. God's not limited to a body, a place, a thing, a space, or a time. He's invisible and he's immaterial. He is the invisible, tangible presence of God. Now, the thing about that is this. Just because something is invisible doesn't mean it's not real. We think if it's invisible, it's not real. It's pretend. But there's a lot of invisible things that are very real, that we accept as real, that we know that are real, and that we work with them every day of the week. So the argument of, unless I can see it, I won't believe it, just doesn't hold anymore. It just doesn't hold any weight anymore. Because there's a lot of things that you can't see that you readily accept. How many people in the room have seen their brain? You just accept the fact that you have one. We might question it, but you just accept the fact that you have a brain. I don't know whether I've got lungs, but I feel them operating, working, functioning. There's a lot of invisible things to our eye that we can't see. So it's problematic for us because we want to feel it, we want to touch it, we want to see it. Now, with all the advancement that we have in technology in the world today, that helps us. It helps us because technology has taught us about invisible things. Can I have my phone, please, Cheryl? For instance, a phone. All of us have got phones now. Most people in the room have probably got a phone right now. Now, I don't pretend to understand the wisdom of how these things work. All I know is that I can do stuff on here. And so if I pick one of my friends, and I'm going to pick on Heath, he's in the front row right now, I'm going to send him a message. I'm not going to speak it. I'm just going to send it. And the amazing thing is, it's going to go from here, way out there somewhere, and back to him on the front row, and he's going to yell out the message. As you can see, I'm a slow texter. I'm in the senior bracket. I'll press the button. Tell me when you got the message. What's the message say, Heath?
It says, I love you, you are awesome.
I love you, you are awesome. Isn't that beautiful? And see, I sent that message to Heath. I didn't use my lips. I use airwaves. They're invisible to me. I don't understand them. I don't know how that works. What is even more bizarre is that I can go to Heath and I can go and I can send him a photo. So I'm going to send him a picky right now. So not even words. I can send him a picture. Heath, what if I send you a picture of? At the induction of our new Logan City Mayor this week, there was you, me, and some other people. And isn't that a beautiful thing? Now, don't ask me to explain how a photo goes from my phone to his phone, but somehow it goes out there into the invisible realm and lands on his device. Does he question it? Not at all. He engages with it. He interacts with it. He uses it. He'll resend that photo. He will treasure that message forever. That the senior pastor sent him a message and said, I love you. You are awesome. You are awesome. Do you know there are messages that God wants to send to you? There are things that God wants to do for you and through you that you won't understand. You won't know how God's going to do that because you don't have a God that you can step up and see and that you can touch in that way. But he is reaching out to us in that invisible world, that spirit world, because that's the world that God operates in. So just because God is spirit and invisible does not mean that God is not real. Not at all. It just means God is beyond us. God is bigger than us. That he is huge in the way that he operates. He's a mystery in how it all works. And so it helps us when we understand the invisible realm to understand that God is spirit and literally the Holy Spirit is the invisible, tangible presence of God. Let's make it real practical for a moment. The Holy Spirit is not only invisible and tangible in that sense, he is our helper. He's our helper. That's what he does. That's his job. In John 14:16, Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit, and he says this, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. Advocate. It's the Greek word paraclete, and I'm going to share some of the meanings of that in a moment, but one of the meanings of that, translated into our language, the transliteration from the Greek into the English would be like the best phrasing for it is a defense attorney. A defense attorney. So when you're in trouble, he's your defender. I love that, my defender. He's the one that steps in and he understands all the language. He understands the jargon. I don't know whether you've ever been to court. I don't know. I've been to court. And when you're in court, I haven't been in court because I've been the bad guy, by the way. I've been to court as the good guy. When you're in court, you need like a barrister or somebody, a defense attorney that understands the legal language, the jargon, how to convince the judge in terms of the decision that he should be making. This is the role of the Holy Spirit. There are moments in life where I've just got to be quiet and let him be my defender. He knows the language. He knows the heavenly language. He knows the language of the invisible world that I don't understand. He can go with authority to the Father and say, hey, it's Tony. It's okay. He can't write a zero turn, but he's pretty good. He's my defender. He stands in front of me. He stands before me. He stands behind me. He stands around me. He surrounds me. He's above me. He's below me. That's our God. That's the Holy Spirit. He's not someone to be feared. He's someone to be embraced. He's someone to engage with. And he's someone to allow to represent you and to be your helper. Jesus went on to say, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the helper, this is his name, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He calls him the helper. The helper, the Holy Spirit, will be literally your helper. When Jesus said, I will send another, it's a Greek word, allos, and it means another of the same substance as me. Another just like me is going to come. He will be just like me because he is just like me. The Greek word paraclete literally means helper, counselor, comforter, intercessor, advocate, encourager, defense attorney, one who draws alongside to help us. So in other words, when life gets out of control, and I don't know whether your life has ever been out of control, but when life gets out of control, he's there. He's there. He's around you in that moment. The Holy Spirit is there to help you. When your strength runs out, his strength kicks in. He's our helper in all times of need. When your flesh wants to cry out, scream out, give up, walk away, toss in the towel, he's there. He's there to help us in those moments. He brings peace where there's turmoil. He brings control when we lack it. He helps us in our struggles, our troubles, our weaknesses, our tests, our temptations. He harnesses our habits. He protects us. He empowers us. He presents opportunities and he opens doors. How many people in the room need help today? Come on, I need help today. I need help today. We need help today. We need God, the Holy Spirit, to be our helper. What I love about the Holy Spirit is that he is present and he is practical. He is both present and he is practical. He is the invisible presence and power of God that gives us the power to overcome in life. So we can't afford to live with this frame that the Holy Spirit was just for something in the past. The Holy Spirit is with us, the Bible says, forever. Everyone say forever. You know how long forever is? Forever. I looked it up. It's a long time. It's forever because he's God. He's part of the self-existent nature of God. He's always been. He always will be. He doesn't have an expiry date, a best by date, a used by date. He just keeps going. He keeps showing up. He keeps turning. Look, the Energizer Bunny has nothing on the Holy Spirit because he never runs out of ability to help. He literally is the one that makes a way for you. He literally is your way maker. That's who the Holy Spirit is. He's with us, among us, on us, working through us to help us fulfill the plan of God. There's a plan of God for us and there's a path of God for us. And the Holy Spirit's to make the plan work and the path clear. He makes the plan work and the path clear. Sometimes the path is not clear for us. Sometimes we don't see too well. Sometimes we have challenges with our sight and our clarity and our wisdom and our understanding. The Holy Spirit lights it up like a runway. We live in the bush and out of our house. One of the issues we've had is our driveway is very dark and it's very long, which is okay until you're reversing out at night. And I've been okay with it up until now, because a few weeks ago, I backed out the patrol, and I heard crunch, crunch, crunch. Oh, that's not good. And got out of the car, and fortunately, I'd only just gone over one of our sort of fence railings posts that were there, and it hit the tire on the back of the patrol, so it didn't actually damage anything, but I thought, it's time to light it up. Yeah. Everyone say, light it up. There comes a time for every man and woman where you get these things. Like I never needed them for the first, gee, you all look amazing now. It's incredible. She's all got that glow about you, that soft touch, you know. It's for 45, 50 years, I never needed these things. And then it was like overnight, I needed them. And I need them more and more and more the older that I get, because some things were a little bit blurry. They weren't quite as clear as they used to be. And so it is the same in life. There's times where you just need God to light it up for you. So in our driveway, what I've done recently is I purchased some solar-powered driveway lights. Brad, impressive. Sorry Electrical would be very proud of these. I put them down the driveway. Cheryl doesn't like them because she wanted white ones, but I got bright blue ones because I really wanted to see them. And so it's lit up like an airstrip. I'm half expecting a pilot to land on the thing one day. But it's like, now that it's lit up, I know where to go. When it's dark, I don't quite know. You know, the Bible says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, which the imagery of that for me is that's just a really dark place, a really dark space, a really dark moment in life. And I guess we've all had a few of those. When it's dark, when you're in the valley of the shadow of death, you need someone to light it up. And it's like, come Holy Spirit and light this thing up for me, will you? Come and light it up so I can see, so I can know where to go. And it talks about that in that place that he'll never leave us. He won't forsake us, but his rod and his staff, they will comfort us. This is what the Holy Spirit does. Philippians 4:13 in the Amplified Bible. What I love about the Amplified Bible, like I have a lot of different versions of the Bible that I use when I read and when I study. And, you know, I start in the New King James, I'll do the NIV, and I'll go to the New Living Translation. And I like to go to the Message Bible because that's, although it's not really a translation, it just kind of gives some creative thought to things. And I love the Amplified Bible because it really exaggerates the story. It's like me when I tell the story of the zero-turn mower thing going down the gully. It gets bigger every time I tell it. And it's like this for this verse. It just it lights up the thought for me. It says this, "For it is not your strength, but it is God who is effectively at work in you, both to will and to work. That is, he is strengthening you." The Holy Spirit is strengthening, he is energizing, and he is creating in you the longing and the ability to fulfill your purpose for his good pleasure. There's a purpose and a path and a plan. There's a pattern that God has for us to walk in, and it's the Holy Spirit that lights it up for us and makes it clear. When you're going through those transition moments, and it's now what? What now, God? What's next? What do I do when I've lost my job? What do I do when my career has gone belly up? What do I do when that relationship went south? What do I do when the money went funny? What do I do when health has left me? What do I do when I'm in this dark night of the soul? What do I do in this grief moment? What do I do? What's next? Can I just say the Holy Spirit is here to help you, particularly in those moments, as the tangible, invisible presence of God. He's there to help you do what you cannot do for yourself, to help strengthen you in moments of weakness. God's plan is bigger than our capacity. It's beyond us. If it's God, it's big. God does nothing small. He does nothing in a contained way. He does nothing in a restrained way. God doesn't know any other language but lavish. He doesn't know any other language but that. Lavish. Exuberant. Creative, colorful, charismatic. God's plan is bigger. And there's a strength. This is what Philippians is saying. There's a strength. There's an energy. There's being something that's created in you that only God's Spirit can give you. So God is working in you and through you every day to create the God plan and to keep you on the God path. The Holy Spirit. I'm so grateful for the Holy Spirit. So thankful for the Holy Spirit. So thankful that my journey in church world has been all centered around Jesus and then the Holy Spirit. And being that I've been raised in a Pentecostal church, at times that got a little bit funny, is what I might say. But I certainly don't want to be judgmental of that, because I'm not going to put God in a box. But I think there's a great need for a lot of Dr. Lukes around, where we can explain the Holy Spirit from the Scriptures with a sense of accuracy, to bring a sense of understanding and a sense of truth. Because I'm sure there's a lot of fleshly feeling around the Holy Spirit that's been taught in churches that is not really reflective of who the Holy Spirit is. And I want you to understand the Holy Spirit is not someone to be feared, but someone to be embraced in your daily walk, because He's here to do so much good for you. You see, the Holy Spirit opens doors and He closes doors, and I thank God for that. There are some doors the Holy Spirit has closed for me. And what I've learned is this, is when the Holy Spirit closes a door, let it be closed. Don't stand at that door knocking, because you're not going in. If He shut the door, He shut the door. If He shut the door, let it go, move it on. That could be a job, that could be a person, that could be a relationship, that could be whatever. If it's done, it's done, and it's done. Not only does He close doors, He opens doors. And I love it when the Holy Spirit opens doors, because when he opens doors, my fingerprints aren't on them. There's only His. And He opens them wide. He opens them broad. He opens them in ways that are big and bright. And I really feel for the church. I feel for our church. I feel for the church in our city. I feel that the Holy Spirit is putting His hands on some doors. He's closed some. He's opened others. And they are bigger and brighter than we could possibly imagine. If I could land it at your place for just a moment, can I just say this? Don't live in regret and don't live in grief over some of the doors that have been closed, the opportunities that have said goodbye to you, or the relationships that have changed. If it's dead, it's dead. Move on. Let that door be. And stop trying to open what God has shut. Because there's bigger, there's better, there's brighter. There's bigger, there's better, there's brighter ahead of you, because the Holy Spirit has made a way. When the way forward is blocked or shut, what the Holy Spirit does is He lights it up. This is the way. Walk ye in it. The Bible says this in Isaiah 43. I am the Lord, the Holy One, Israel's creator and king. I am the Lord who opened a way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. In other words, God will find the path for you and help you find the path, and He will help you on the journey. And the best version of you is on God's path. The best version of you, your future you, that best version is found on the path of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, working within you, working for you, helping you on a daily basis. I think the Holy Spirit is doing that very much for us as a church. I think He is closing doors and opening doors. And He's also doing it for us as individuals. He's presenting new doors, new connections, new amazing opportunities, divine moments of influence for us. Favor raining down on us. I believe for that. Anyone else in the room believe for that? I believe for favor raining down on us in this season. The Holy Spirit making a way, bringing influence and favor on our city. And just because you don't necessarily see it, doesn't mean that our invisible, tangible God is not at work at it in invisible ways that you can't see, but you're certainly going to feel. Would you stand with me, please? Right across this hall. If there's anything I've learned in my Pentecostal upbringing in church about the Holy Spirit, is the best and most amazing way to attract His presence is just to be a worshiper. Just to worship Him. Just to worship Him. Just to welcome Him into the darkness, let Him turn the light on, and let Him Light it up. So I want to do that before we draw to a close today. I want to have a worship moment with you. We sang this beautiful song before, Blessed Assurance, which I love because it's a mixture of an old hymn and it's got new life. And I want us to do this together. Why don't you close your eyes and lift your hands towards heaven? Let the Holy Spirit breathe.
Jesus is mine.
Father, I pray today for every person, every individual, every heart that's open today, just to embrace, help us to embrace and engage the Holy Spirit in an increased way, with a greater sense of awareness of who He is and the part that He plays in our daily walk in life, in the journey of faith that we have. And wherever there's dark moments and dark spots, wherever there's challenge and difficulty that's beyond us, I pray, light it up. Light the way. Make it clear. Keep people on the path. Keep people on the path. Keep us working towards Your plan, Your purpose to be fulfilled here on earth. What's next is You, Holy Spirit. What's next is walking with You, working with You. What's next is allowing You to do what You want to do in us and through us. And so we welcome You. We invite You. Come and fill us afresh and anew as we focus over these next 50 days on everything that Jesus said about You, Holy Spirit. I just pray, open our eyes and let it burn within our hearts and give us a blessed assurance, is my prayer. In Jesus' precious name, amen, amen. If you're in the room today and you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, as the Bible talks about, I haven't spoken about that today, but I am going to speak about that over the next few weeks. Can I just invite you to open up your heart to receive that? You don't have to wait until I preach on it to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You can read it in the book of Acts for yourself. The promise of the Father and everything that happened in that day can happen for you in this day. It doesn't need to happen in a church service. It can happen anywhere, anytime, if you're open and you're seeking of God, for God to fill you in an increased measure. But we're going to be talking about that, and we're going to focus on that, and let's see what the Holy Spirit might do. Thank you, church. God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us today. Have an amazing day. Thank you to our online community. Wonderful to have you on board with us today. Have a great week. Thank you very much. Don't forget to register for the men's breakfast coming up with Ian McCormack on a couple of weeks' time, and be aware of all of that. Hospitality's open. Cafe's open. Why don't you hang around, enjoy some time together with some family and friends today, particularly if you're a new person. Why don't you hang around with us and get to know us and give us the opportunity to get to know you. God bless. Thank you very much.